Billy and Sarah Scott have been married for 15 years. Fun fact, they met during a young adults Bible study through the church, and Dave and Bethany Drum led their premarital counseling. Their kids are 12, 10, 8, and 6, so middle school to kindergarten. In their time in Emmanuel, they have served all over the church. Sarah as nursery supervisor, K-station teacher for grades 1 through 4, MOPS coordinator, EMOMS leadership mentor in the women's ministry, and Bible study leader. Billy has worked with the youth group for years, if not decades, as a deacon in the parking ministry, as teammates, ABF president, K-station teacher, leadership team for the men's mentoring program. Together, they enjoy traveling, cheering for the Green Bay Packers, and making memories with their kids. Recently, they've enjoyed pretending they're Chip and Joanna as they fix up Billy's grandparents' house in the country in Lexington, Virginia. So, glad to have them come share with us tonight. Thanks for being here.
Chip and Joanna's budget. And staff.
They didn't
have somebody else's budget.
I know. Everything costs us some
Waco anyway.
Sorry. Okay. Can I start us off just in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this opportunity that we can share your work in our lives through tough times, through great times. We hope to honor you and are thankful that you are faithful in all these things. Help us to speak clearly, Lord, and that your wisdom would just fill this room. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Karen said, I'm Billy with my wife, Sarah. Here's a picture of our family up at Lambeau Field. Was it the last August? Sydney is there on the right next to Sarah. She is in seventh grade at Lake Braddock, almost babysitting age, just as in jokes. Sophia is in fourth grade. The rest are Cherry Run. Sophia is there in the middle in fourth grade. Wants to be babysitting age, but not yet. Will there is next to me, and he's in third grade. He can't keep up with his shoes or his jacket, so I would not trust him with your kids. And Priscilla, she wants to be a big sister. That is not happening in our family at all. That ship has sailed, so.
You can lend us your kids for that.
Done. we both started attending here at IBC around 2001. We were also separately got invited to a Bible study up the road at Gary and Kathy Young's. It met on Tuesday nights. It was a lot of fun. They would feed us, which was great to bring single people in. They had a nice backyard, volleyball, and then they would just teach us the word. And if you know the Young's at all, you know that they're just a really, really faithful couple. So, and just to have a real heart for young people, and are just really loving to all of us. So we were there and had been attending. I saw across the way this young, fine lady and worked up the courage eventually to ask her out. Of course, she noticed my young, athletic, strapping, not her words, not mine. But we did go out on a few dates back before texting. I actually had to pick up a phone and call her and nervously. Did all the old school kind of stuff. We went on a few dates, which I thought were pretty good. But then she decided we just want to be friends. So I decided, okay, well, friends is something, so we'll go along with that. I'll admit that I was kind of not the smartest guy around and did some kind of idiotic things because. Well, I was used to hang out with my buddies. I went to an old male school for college, by the way, too. So keep that in mind. So you might find this surprising, but for her birthday, I decided to surprise her right after our Bible study. by sneaking out and saran wrapping her car. That apparently is not very attractive to girls. So that didn't go over too well either. It's a big roll of saran wrap from Costco. It was awesome. If you're a guy, it was really cool. So we continued to still kind of be friends at that point. We had some soul searching at that time. And
you did.
I had that time. But it was good. It was good because, you know, one of the things we're going to talk about tonight is really looking at yourself first also. And, it, you know, in that time, I really did come up with some things and look at, like, who am I? What do I want to do in this friendship? And one was to honor her wish, honor her however I can. It was, you know, we want to be friends good enough because I really did respect her and liked being around her. The other part was to set the standard, just to set the standard for what I thought a godly Christian guy should be. Whether we're friends or and nothing amounts from it, my job is to honor her and set the standard. And the last was to not be a whiny or sourpuss, but to choose to be happy. We all have a choice in life how our attitudes are, and so it was honor her, set the standard. I'm just going to choose to be happy with where I am, with the situation I'm in right now.
So it kind of worked too, because I was on a date with somebody else and I thought, wow, this is such a really cool restaurant. I should tell Billy about it. We should come. And then it hit me, if I'm dating someone else, I probably shouldn't be thinking about him.
So that's so not the formula that works. But it did work, and we were married a couple years later, 2003. And so that's kind of our background and our story. To kick off.
Yeah. Okay, so we really love, that was not all in the notes, by the way. So we really love your theme for the year, loving God with your whole heart and putting Him first. And if we want to love God with our whole heart, we need to be loving our spouse. We realize that some of you are single moms and may feel like this doesn't pertain to you right now, but our prayer is that we would still be encouraging to you in your walk with the Lord and in your role as a mom. When our kids were little, we had baby gates all over the house. One of them kept them out of the dining room. A couple of them kept them out of the dining room and the living rooms, basically to keep our stuff safe from the kids. And another one was stretched across the brick fireplace hearth because we had a big, long ledge of just sharp brick corner the whole way across. And that was definitely to keep them from getting hurt. The gates were used to keep our kids safe from danger and to keep our valuable things like furniture, computers, chocolates, all safe from the kids. So toddler-proofing your marriage is very similar. As cute as they are, kids can certainly cause a distraction or a wedge in your marriage. At the same time, by focusing on your marriage and making it more Christ-like, you're also protecting your children by making a healthier environment for them to grow up in.
So to begin our discussion really for today, we wanted to make sure we focus on establishing a good foundation for building a marriage. And so for that, we go to the Bible. And we wanted to highlight Ephesians 5. And I'll try to summarize it here. The Bible describes a Christian as an imitator of God who walks in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. There's a lot packed into the verses of the first half of there of Ephesians 5. But the key point is that the God of the Bible isn't an oppressive dictator, as you might see in some other religions, right? Instead, we see God in three persons. We see the Trinity. We see God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see equality amongst them in three different roles. But they're expressed through relationship and sacrifice, ministering, and submission. You wouldn't get that with one dictator, right? But that picture of the Trinity shows that relationship and that submission in that relationship. So specifically, we see Christ submitting himself to God the Father as a sacrifice for his bride, the church. So as Christians, it goes on to say, we are to be pure, thankful, and discerning to guard ourselves from the world's darkness and light to others. And we do this out of reverence to Christ and submitting to one another. And that's for all Christians. That's the first half Ephesians 5. And I want to note that it's important that we, this is important because we need to be on the same page about how we perceive the world around us. Having that foundation on the Bible and how we interpret through the lens of society and our culture. A mentor once told me, the most important thing about you, it's what you think about God. So that's our foundation for what influences our actions around us. So Sarah and I have been, as Karen mentioned, we've been renovating my grandparents' house. And I remember we went out and looked at it with the realtor a little over a year ago when we saw this coming up. And the house was really dated and it needed a lot of work. But the encouraging thing that the realtor said was, well, it's got good bones. So, okay, it's got good bones. So what that meant, though, is that there's a lot of potential in that house, and there's a lot of potential in our relationships if they've got good bones, and they're on the same foundation. And so we need good bones to build around. And the next half of the chapter then goes into, what does that look like for husbands and wives? So we see this picture of marriage for husbands and wives, and it starts off with wives. And again, it separates roles apart, but they have equal importance. The husband's identified as the head of the household, with the wife submitting to his leadership, just as Christ submits, just as Christ is the head of the church, we're submitting to Christ. So the focus then turns to husbands, after that section on the wives, which is relatively short, and really digs into the husbands. It says that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her. And so there's a reason. The wife is submitting, and the husband is loving her as the church, so that he might sanctify her or make her more like Christ. And that's done through nourishing and cherishing her to present her without blemish. So he's that protector, and he's there to care for her. And so one thing to point out is submission, as we all know, is not easy. So that's something that I think we can pray. I would ask y'all to pray for your husband, that he would be able to submit to God, because that's his role, is to have that heart to submit to God as the bride of Christ, so that then he can display the qualities that you want in your husband, in your man. And those qualities are love, and kindness, and tenderness, gentleness, and honesty. And so with those things in mind and that foundation, we see a team effort between sinners and understanding that we all need prayer and guidance. And we ask for that from the Holy Spirit to counsel us and guide us.
So Billy and I both grew up in Christian families, and we had a pretty solid foundation when we got married. We knew marriage was for life. We knew we needed to respect each other and that we wanted our marriage to be honoring to God. Fast forward about 6 or 7 years, and we had three and a half kids. Our life was officially crazy. Just thinking about it gets me all confused. We were both heavily involved in church. Our three-year-old was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis, and she was our oldest at that point. And I was going to say the most helpful, but none of them were helpful at that point. And Billy's job required a lot of travel and some really long hours. So when Billy was home, which was not very often, I was not always very kind or welcoming. I was often mad at him for working late, for traveling, and for just not being around to help me with the kids. I resented this job that he had that kept him so busy and so stressed out, forgetting that it was the job that allowed me to stay home with our kids and pay all the bills, too. So during this time of life, I was doing a weekly Bible study here at Emmanuel, and they announced that the next semester we were going to do a marriage Bible study. I was not thrilled about this, because, like everything else at that time, I knew our marriage was going to need attention. I knew it would require me to work and to make changes, and those are not two of my favorite things. Mm-hmm. I tried to get out of it. I thought about switching Bible studies. But I actually knew the author. She was one of my bridesmaids' moms and had given me the book and had been sitting on our shelf since we got married. So I felt like maybe this was God saying, you should probably open this book. So somewhat reluctantly, I started the marriage Bible study, and just as he always does, God met me right where I was and worked on my heart. We were studying in Genesis 2 where God states, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him, when it really hit me. I am not a gift for Billy. God designed me for him as a gift for him, and I knew I was not acting like a gift to him. I learned the words helper suitable are the same words used in Psalm 46:1, referring to God as our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. And I was convicted that I was not a place of refuge for Billy. I was not an ever-present help, probably the complete opposite. I was putting my roles as mom above my roles as wife, or my role as wife. So slowly, through the Bible study and with the grace of God, my heart changed. And my heart change led to an attitude change. And the attitude change led to an atmosphere change in our home. And let's face it, we all know if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. We ladies, we really do set the tone in our home. Proverbs 21 and, let's see, in 25, it is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. I thought that was really fascinating. It's in there twice. That means it's really, really important. In case you didn't, it's not even like the same idea twice. It is word for word twice. So I was definitely, well, I know there are some days he probably wished he were living on the roof. So instead of being quarrelsome or nagging, let's pray that we can be like our favorite role model in Proverbs 31. And just skipping to verses 10 and 12, an excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. We really want the heart of our husbands to be trusting in us. So, now that we have the right frame of mind, or at least now that I have the right frame of mind, how do we protect and nurture our marriage? So this is the fun part.
So this is what we wish we had done. So we all make mistakes, of course, but we try to just be perfectible, right? And we know we're not perfect. So now we have the right frame of mind. How do we protect and nurture our marriage? So we tried to think of some things that we did to protect our marriage and some of the things we wish we would have done. We grouped these things into three different areas: spiritual growth, communication, and romance.
All right, starting with spiritual growth. Make your personal time, your personal walk, a priority. Time in the Word is, there's just no substitute for it. You need to either get up early before the kids wake up or do it during nap time, maybe while they're watching a show. I'll be honest, I am not a morning person. I have never been my entire life. I've tried. So I did not wake up before my kids woke up. But what worked for me was usually nap time. Also, like, you guys have 30 minutes. You get to watch a show, and I am going to have my quiet time with God. And the upside for that is, the kids knew what I was doing. When you get up before them, this is me just rationalizing, but when you get up before them, they don't know that you're spending the time in the Word. So, but when they see it, they, you know, and then plus they want to encourage you, do you want us to watch another show so you can? So, you know, there is that. But you can listen to podcasts, which I'm still figuring out. That's how old we are and how well the Lord gets here. Maybe I'm just a technology challenge, but or sermons online, it's different for everyone, but you really do. You need to be in the Word. And another way to encourage your spiritual growth is just, excuse me, meeting with other believers. And you guys are all doing that tonight. You're here at Mom's, getting encouragement where you are. You can do that at midweek Bible studies. There's the mentor program at Emmanuel. There's lots of ways, but you definitely don't want to isolate yourself. You want to meet with other women who are going to challenge you and encourage you. And then you need to encourage your husband.
pray for him. Pray for him a lot. Ask him how you can pray for him. If there's something at work going on or just something weighing on his heart, remind him that you're praying for him, whether you're writing a note about it or just telling him again. I have friends who prayed the armor of God over their husband while he was at work. I have a bookmark from Family Life. I think I brought it with me, but I'll show you later if you're interested. It just has different ways to pray for your spouse. And then I also looked it up on Pinterest, and there are about a bajillion ways that you can pray for your husband. So you can find all kinds of resources there. So, yeah. And the next one is to encourage. No, that was encouraging your husband. Let him lead. This is encouraging your husband. Let him lead in family devotions and couple devotions. Sometimes it comes a little more naturally for us as moms because we're with our kids all day. Especially I had a teaching background, so I was so excited when I could start doing mini lessons with the kids, and he's an engineer, and that is not part of his training. So it's really easy to just kind of barge in there and take over, but you need to let him lead. You need to see him. You can maybe give an example and just do a little bit and say, here, do you want to finish reading the book? Or how about you do this part and I'll do this part? So encourage them. And if they want to leave, great. Let them and don't correct them. Don't say, you know, if I were you, I would have, you know, just let him lead. And if he doesn't, just pray for him because eventually he will. I think there's a steeper learning curve for moms in parenting than there is for dads, usually. So I don't mean that. All right. The other thing is let him leave. Let him go to the men's ministry events. Let him serve in the youth group. Let him just go and be with other men. And that was really hard for me when our kids were little. I remember specifically sitting in church one Sunday morning, and they made an announcement about a men's conference that was going to be awesome, and it was going to be held at our church, and it was going to be all day Saturday. And I just was praying in my head, because I didn't want him to be gone all day. And I think that's natural, and maybe we should just plan some play groups for when that happens. But they need, just like we need to get out of the house and come to mom's, they need to get out, and they need to be encouraged by other men. So let them leave, encourage them to serve, and tell them how good they're doing at it. Just constantly do that.
I will say this, though. We were talking about all the different things that we were involved in. You heard the list of things, and you know sometimes it's hard to say no when you start getting involved in things. And there's lots of good things to do, and especially in Emmanuel, there's tons of good things you can do. One of the things I remember leading youth group for many, many years. That's how I really grew closer to Christ when I was in high school. So that was really something that I wanted to invest in after college and did for a long time. But after a while with our kids, it was hard to say, oh no, I'm going to go and spend time with these older kids and not with you. And you know, so there's a lot of things we have to choose priorities, you know, and so it's good to be involved in things, but you have to choose like what's best. I'm sure y'all talked about that before, but there's a lot, what's better, what's best, and you know, make time. Letting him leave, which is great, but also not being so hectic and so busy that you don't have time for each other.
And we didn't do all of those things at the same time. That was like overwhelming.
Yeah. It felt like it sometimes.
Yeah. So the next thing is to grow together. You can do this with couples Bible studies or just prayer time and devotions together. Couples Bible studies are great because then it forges couple friendships. So it's not just I have a friend here and he's got a friend here, but now your friends are actually married and they're going through the same stage of life with you. And eventually you guys all have kids and your kids become friends. And so it's nice when everything's all connected like that. And then devotion time together. If you have time, that's great. For us, we have actually done better. We do our own devotions and do our own quiet times, and we'll talk about it periodically throughout the week. But Billy generally does. You all heard I don't wake up early, but
we have different ways that we spend time. Like I'm commuting to work, so I can listen to something on a podcast or on a book. right? Or a sermon online, something like that, that I don't have, and if I read, I'm not a great, I fall asleep, you know? So, I mean, that's just, you know, we just study and have different ways that we can do that Bible study, and we're different people. We have to just appreciate that and give space. And one of the other things is just looking for ways to serve together. We now have, there's things, like we said, all kinds of opportunities of, you know, serving in the choir, orchestra. Some people are able to do that. That's not my gift. So not there, but leading the youth or teaching in K-Station. So that's what we do. And we're in different classes, but we're doing the same lesson. And so that gives us an opportunity to discuss the lesson. What are you planning to do for the game or whatever? And then afterward, like, how did your kids, you know, she's a teacher, so I look for insight from her on how am I going to get this across to a group of third graders? I'm used to somebody a little older, you know, a lot of times, and we can't do dodgeball all the time.
So. I really feel the word dodgeball into every single case station. Every single one.
Dodge sin.
That's why they're always separated.
Just look for ways that y'all can be involved in similar things and just be able to spend time together. I think that one other thing too, whether it was youth group or the young kids ministries and all that, it's good to see other people, other Christians in different stages of their lives, because that adds, to me, it adds so much more perspective in life. Like, what did they understand? And then the questions that come back, I would have never thought of, from third graders to high school students to, you know, just to whoever. Some of the questions and perspectives, just because of how they hear and interpret things, I think it's really helpful. So that's an encouragement just to get involved in different ways. Next, we want to talk about communication. And, you know, good communication, it's critical to supporting your relationship. And some of these things that we're going to talk about are going to seem really simple, especially probably what I say. But they're really often overlooked and underappreciated in relation to what their influence is on all of us. Communication, it's one of those things that it can add buoyancy to your relationship to get through those waves, or it can be that thing that springs leaks in your ship and you're bailing water and you're trying to deal with that, and you, who knows where, what course you're going on at that point. It can be little things like you're talking on the phone and you hear, "Hey, I'm running a few minutes late." You sign the phone, you're like, "Oh, this is not good." trouble's on the horizon, you know, that kind of thing. Or you arriving at home and you open the door and there's the baby placed on, you know, at the doorway in front of you. That's nonverbal communication. And then the verbal communication is "He's yours, I'm done. Take him." You know, things like that. You know, we have to be careful about
this is what we wish we would have done. Or how not to parent.
It's how we intro into joining back, rejoining together. Right?
So. Yeah. Don't do that. All right, so for the first thing for verbal is ask for help. Husbands are not mind readers, and I think we've all figured that out by now. And there are multiple ways to do the same thing. So if you need him to do something, you need his help with something, ask. And if you want it done a very particular way, be specific in how you ask. One example of this is when we were first married, I realized we folded towels differently. And for maybe like the first time we were folding, it kind of bugged me. And then afterwards I thought, I don't have to fold them all.
doesn't bug me that much. I don't really care. So whenever he folds the kids' clothes differently than I do. I don't really care. It doesn't bother me. They're getting folded and they're getting put away. So you just communicate. If you have open shelves in your bathroom and putting your towels up and you look more like Joanna Gaines in your house than I do, you may want to say, honey, I know this sounds really silly, but could you maybe just fold the towels this way because it makes me feel better? And, you know, if that's something you really need help with. But just communicate in love. Speak the truth in love.
On that same note, and I would say this to your husbands because this is more to them, but not that it's all on her. I've got to be intentional about how I talk to her, because in the work environment, I was working in construction for a long time. The way we communicate with somebody on a construction site is hopefully different than the way I communicate with my wife, right? So it's, you know, even though Sarah's given a lot of examples, it's a lot on me too. But yeah, don't think it's just her.
One of the other examples we had was when Sydney was a baby. And I love to read, so I read pretty much every parenting book we had and I could get my hands on. And I remember, like, every night at dinner, I'm like, oh, and we should do this. And I was thinking, he's doing it wrong, he's doing it. And I finally said, I feel like I'm overstepping and I'm being a little too bossy telling you all these things. Do you want to read this book? Do you want me to highlight it? Do you want? And he finally put his fork down and he was like, I don't have time to read all these books. I really don't. So if you could just, like, summarize it and give me, like, the 3-minute nutshell, like, what I need to do, that would be great. And so that gave me the freedom to be like, okay, so this is what stage she's in now. And now we're dropping 2 naps and we're only doing 1. Or, you know, now we're eating this type of food. Because they don't always keep up with all of the little things. And it seems so big in our world as moms because that's a huge milestone. So just communicating and talking these things through. And again, speaking the truth in love in a nice way. So, next one is encouraging your husband. Just lots of compliments and thank yous. I like it when you wear that shirt. You're such a good dad. I love listening to you read the Bible to our kids. Just constantly, all day long, compliment them on what they're doing and reminding him that he's doing a great job being the dad. Next is in touch. And so that's just, again, talk or text throughout the day if possible. I know a lot of husbands have to turn their phones off and they can't talk. And, you know, some days he's in meetings all day and he can't. But I'll try and text him and say, you know, how's your meeting going? How's your day going? You wouldn't believe what happened or what Will did. Or, you know, just kind of give a heads up. Even if you can't talk during the day, we found it's really helpful on the way home. To just give, like, a quick text or even call, but sometimes a text is really good because you can say things like, she threw up today, so don't get close to her, or this one really needs extra hugs today, can you do that? You want to set them up for success. Like, by the way, Priscilla's wearing a new dress, make sure you compliment her. Or don't ask what happened in school today until I preface, you know, like, just... You guys sent a timeout in playgroup. Don't ask him about playgroup. You know, things like that. So you can set dad up for success so he doesn't walk in the door and ask one question and then the kid just completely blows up in his face. Not that that has ever happened.
So then, of course, there's the nonverbal side of things. And I looked into this a little bit, and it's estimated that about 2/3 of all communication is nonverbal. And I mean, there's tons of research and articles about that. You can read it. And somebody did a picture study of that not too long ago, and we'll talk about that in a second. But there's just the main point is that we have to be deliberate about how we communicate, particularly without words, how we do that. And, you know, one of those simple things that we can do is smile. it's powerful the way. Just how you come across to someone else. It has incredible benefits. It's contagious. As study said, it's healthy, that it reduces blood pressure and lowers stress, and also makes you more attractive. So, a 2013 study discovered that the images picked by participants as being more attractive were those that reflected a higher expression of happiness. And so the thing I was referencing, I remember seeing this, somebody took just the same person, just picture of regular face versus smiling face. And it's amazing the difference you recognize in that. So, I mean, just keep that in mind as you're approaching, you know, you're engaging with your spouse, that, you know, you can turn the tide and you can really change the way a whole conversation or a whole interaction with him is just by smiling. It's a huge way to change things. It's also a sign of contentment, of positivity, and happiness. And I know it's hard. It can be hard to do after a rough day. The kids are throwing up. They're you know, not obeying. They're whining about everything. They're making a mess all over the place. But your spouse isn't your enemy. That's the thing you have to keep in mind, right? He wasn't the one that caused that wave. But didn't cause that part, right? So, I mean, don't make him the one you're taking your frustrations out on. You know, that y'all are a team on this. So choose, if you're making that choice, choose to be happy. Choose to be joyful and start off your time being thankful for each other so you can address the difficulties that you're facing throughout the day, in home or at work or whatever that may be. You know, and of course the Bible has something to say about that. Somebody else also said, joy is the emotion that glues relationships together. And what the Bible says about that in Proverbs 17:22 is that a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. I mean, how true is that? A joyful heart changes things, but man, a crushed spirit, you're literally digging a hole deeper and deeper. It's tough. And so be each other's helpmate. And keep in mind, we're surrounded by people who just love to complain. There's no need to search that out for us, right? So make that joy, help that, make that bind your marriage together. It also helps to welcome.
Oh yeah, make the first few minutes enjoyable.
Yeah.
When he gets home. If you can't hold it off for like the whole evening, just that first few minutes. just welcome home.
Just a little detox.
So instead of putting the baby on the floor in the door, just like, hand him over with a smile.
One other topic here on communication was it's with respect to your children. Conveying to them that mommy and daddy come first, I think is really important. It's okay, and it's actually good for the kids to see this, that if mommy and daddy are talking, that mommy and daddy come first, and they need to take a back seat. It's good for them to see that, because it reinforces your marriage, that your marriage takes precedence. And because that gives them security. They know that y'all are together. You two are into each other, and that's a good thing. And then they can then see you as a team. Hopefully that helps reinforce that they don't go run into the other one when they don't get the answer that they want. Right.
All right, so the other thing your kids need to know, and dad's way is not wrong, it's just different. That's more of what we need to know, because dads parent differently. In our house, daddy is way more fun than mom. But God gives us a mom and a dad for a reason. Kids will have many different authority figures in their life, and they need to know how to deal with all different types of them. So don't undermine his authority if he's going to do bedtime differently than you. There's multiple ways to parent your children. And on that note, when daddy is home with the kids, this is one of our big pet peeves. You don't say daddy's babysitting. Daddy's parenting, because they're his kids too. And we reminded one of our kids that like a week ago. "Who's daddy going to babysit?" Of course, she was super excited. "Is daddy going to babysit?" "No, he's your dad. He's going to parent you, and things will be normal." And then talk about your husband positively to your children. You know, just talk about him all day long. "I'm folding his laundry because I love him, and I can serve him this way. I'm making his favorite dinner because he has worked so hard for us. He's providing for us." Let your kids see that you are getting excited for him to get home. Talk about the role of dad, and culture often portrays dads as fools or clueless, and we need to do the opposite in our homes. We need to build a biblical and accurate portrayal of dads and encourage them that way. So you're his PR gal. Make sure your kids know how great he is.
On this slide, I think, this next slide, I think I'm just supposed to say amen all the time.
We might be out of time. Okay, so romance. It's our job, too. We can't just leave it all up to our husbands to plan. So the first thing I was thinking of is just flirt. Flirt with your husband whenever you can. Smile, wink, compliment him. Especially good if it's in front of the kids, because eventually it'll embarrass them, but also when there's chaos going on. So if you can just wink across the kitchen table, that just is like, "Oh, I know life is crazy, but I'm in it with you." So just like moments of connection throughout the day. And on that, you can also text your husbands. Tell them, you know, "Hey, I just realized that you loaded the dishwasher last night in rain. Thank you so much," you know, or just like, you know, "Thanks for filling the car up with gas." I do that a lot because I forget to fill it up. So then I get in, I'm like, "Oh, I don't have to fill it up. Thank you so much." So when you're thinking those things, send them a text and say that. Not now, but at discussion time, you can all text your husbands and say, "Thank you for letting me get out of the house tonight. I love you. See you soon." You can even add like a wink, wink, and a smile with it. It's almost Valentine's Day. You have a code word for intimacy, so you can drop hints in front of the kids and be like, "Hey, it's been a busy day. I can't wait for, you know, whatever you guys want to say." Or, "I don't know. I'm not telling you ours because we might abuse it." So, and then I put, again, as your kids get older, lay it on thick, because they just... they hate it and they love it. I had to drive my oldest somewhere the other day, and we drove past him as he was going to pick the kids out for the bus up. I said, "Oh, get your dad out there. He's so cute." And she was like, I think if we weren't driving, she probably would have crawled out of the way. She was like, "Mom, that is so gross. You were not in high school." So flirt with your husband. Okay, move on. Oh wait, no.
I've got more to talk about.
Okay.
Your husbands, they should be giving me a high five.
Okay, physical need for intimacy. So just like toddlers are super cranky when they don't get enough sleep, and when our kids were little, that was my answer to everything. She's whining about her toys, she needs to go to bed. They're not feeling well, they need to go to bed. Everything, the answer was, they just need to go to bed. They need more sleep. Sleep begets sleep. It's just, we all know, it does wonders for our kids. Sex is the same way for your husbands. When they're stressed, when they're tired, when they're worried about a job, before they're getting ready to leave for a business trip, they need it. They are happier, more confident, they are ready to take on the world, and everything else at work, or with their family, or with whatever could be completely exploding or imploding and falling apart. But if they know they have that intimacy with you and you are behind them in the middle of this chaos, they can handle it and they can go on.
Amen.
Okay, next one. Date nights. Plan some date nights with your husband. Try not to make all the planning for him. It doesn't have to be fancy or expensive. We had some great dates before we had kids. Now we have date night once a week, and we don't go anywhere. We put our kids to bed early, and it started out because my favorite show was on at 8 o'clock on Tuesday nights, and we didn't have a DVR because we're cheap that way. And so everyone was in bed early, and then I got tired of having to do dishes during the commercials, so then I just started feeding the kids their food early, and we would eat something different later while we were watching. I'm like, this is a lot of fun. So the kids love it because they usually get mac and cheese or chicken nuggets, or we call it kid dinners. So they love date night because they're getting their food. They have to go to bed early. They don't always love that, but we do, so it works. It's not about them anyway. So you don't have to always get a babysitter. You don't have to have a lot of money, or you can do like puzzle nights or watch a movie. It doesn't have to be the show I'm watching. You could have conversation. We've done date nights where we plan family vacations, or even just we're going to plan some goals for our kids, what we want them to work on this year. I do have something I was going to show you for that. So one year for Christmas.
She's very crafty.
Yeah. I made him a year's worth of dates. And so every envelope had a different month, and it had a date in it. I can't even remember. January, I think we went to see a movie. February for Valentine's Day, we went to the shooting range, and that got me big points for doing that. So you can see some of them have check marks on them. December, we didn't get to. I'm going to be real and honest here. Life gets crazy. So it was a great, he loved the idea, and you're welcome to take it and borrow it. And I think I had some gift cards that we put in here for some of them, and some of them I clipped a coupon. Amazingly enough, we went shooting, but we never got to the paint-your-own pottery place, so I'm not sure. So the next year, it comes to Christmas. The next year, that's okay, I don't want to do anymore. I got to Christmas, I'm like, I'm not doing the same thing over again, because we didn't finish them all, and we have kids, that happens. So then I was like, I'll just do some creative date nights at home. So we have board games and find a new recipe and cook together. That one didn't work well. We just didn't even try it. Read your old yearbooks, card games, make family and individual bucket lists for the rest of the year. Read that one. Puzzles. Watch our wedding video. Vacation planning night. Oh, ice cream sampling. This was fun. You can get all those little ice cream sample size, like pint size. And I even made a chart, and we like wrote down and we rated each one. And the best part of it is like we get it like 3 times that week or over 2 weeks because we didn't eat like all of the ice cream, so we don't want to waste it. But that was a fun one. Make a scrapbook of the latest vacation. That's not ever happened. So just try and be creative, things like that. And the other thing is, I don't remember what the other thing is. I guess the thing is, it's hard to get babysitters, and we have family in the area, but our family's pretty busy here, so it's sometimes hard to get them, and it's expensive to get babysitters, and so we're trying to figure out ways around it. I know we have friends that share babysitting nights, so one family will watch the others one weekend, and then they'll do it the next, so you can swap with other moms and dads. And it doesn't have to be expensive. I mean, like, we do takeout on Tuesday nights, and it costs us under $15. So it's not, it's worth it. I love you.
Cafeteria, Taco Tuesday.
That's right. We're living large. Okay. I think that's it. All right. So I know we're going a little bit over. The bottom line.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry.
So it is easy to get distracted with the busyness of life at this stage of motherhood. But please, please don't let that distract you from your husband. The ultimate purpose of our marriage is to reflect God's image to those around us. And we want to make sure that when people are looking at us, that they are seeing God-honoring marriages. So we put some of our resources up here. I think Heather put a wonderful graphic together with a few more, too, on your tables. And then this is just one of my favorite quotes. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him go.